Great series, post-Easter series, we call it Relationships, Brothers, Mothers, and Others, and it's going to go through Mother's Day. It's four parts. Last week we talked about this idea of a tool that will really make a great relationship. So if you've got some relationships in your life that you'd like to get better, perhaps if you've got a relationship that's on the skids and you need to reverse it, maybe you've got a good relationship, but you wanted to get to the great part of what a relationship could be. There's a tool. We talked about it last week. Does anybody remember what it is? Those of you who are with us. What's that tool? It's so small it fits in our mouth. The tongue. That tool is the tongue, right? And we looked at a scripture there. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Look again at that scripture where it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful." Now, notice two words here, the word "any" and the word "only." The word "any" means don't let any unwholesome talk. The word "unwholesome" was this idea of corrupt, really the idea of rotten, like a fruit would rot, and it would be that kind of talk. It'd be trash, really bad trash talk, okay? Sometimes it's good trash talk, but it'd be bad trash talk. And we talked about, so only what is helpful for building those up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let's face it, communication is at the top of the list for improving relationships, isn't it? Yeah, always, you know, is at the top of the list. How are you communicating? And God's the one who purposed our communication. Purposed our communication to be life building that would build up relationships. And so that's what the design of our our talk is for. That's what the design of the tool is for, our tongues, is to always build up others with our words, life building words, we call them. And then we learned about how Jesus monitors what comes out of our mouths. He said, "From out of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so we had to go way down to the source. If we really want to, you know, purpose our mouths for redeeming words, words that will build up each other, then we go down into the heart. And we came away last week saying, hey, you know, we need to fill our heart with the things of God. We need to go back always to knowing Jesus. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God. So God created everything, and we can go outside as the weather gets nicer, and we can look at more and more of that beautiful creation. There's no better place to be in the entire world in the summertime than the great Northwest. Somebody's going to say, that's right, right? That's right. It really is. And we're going to notice how great God is because of the what we call the general revelation of his creation. But then there's this specific revelation of the Word of God. This is a verbal, inspired revelation. God talks to us out of the Bible. Now, at the Branch, we believe in going by this book. And so what you're going to hear as you would come to the Branch, and we hope you do, we hope you continue to, assemble, come together on Sundays, but you're going to hear some things right from the Bible. This is because this is what God is saying. And we believe that's the wisest thing we can do with our lives is to hear from God, who is our Creator, who loves us beyond anybody else's kind of love for us. God has the greatest love for your life. And in addition to that, though, God has a very purpose for you. He has a very purpose for you. For tomorrow, for next month, for next year, for 10 years from now, for all eternity. God has a purpose for your life. And that's how great he is. So we want to hear from him. So that's what we try to do here. Just hear from God. What is he saying? And his purpose for our tongues is to use them to others, to give life to others. How do we do that? And so we fill up our souls, we fill up our hearts, we take in God, take in the good things, and the good things come out. And so feed on the Word of God. At your tables, you'll find a Bible. There's just maybe one or two there. If you don't have a Bible, take one of these from us, please. They're not very expensive, so you're not robbing us at all. We just want to give it to you as a gift. If you need a Bible to read, like this, and you don't like using electronic Bibles, or you don't have a Bible at home, or you have a Bible at home that you can't read very well, you go in there and you just, wow, this thing's hard to understand. Take a Bible that's easier to understand right from us today and read it. We also, tomorrow is May Day, right? It's the first day of May. Every month we have a Bible reading calendar, one that you know, we just suggest that people can use. There's a ton of Bible reading kind of plans out there that help us to get into our Bibles a little bit every day. Take some soul food in every day. So, my recommendation, and as so many of you probably already know, I nag on this a little bit. Just read your Bible a little bit every day, and you'll feed your soul. And if you want to purpose your mouth to speak words of grace to others, to speak words that build up others, you got to fill your soul. And so do that. And this is just another way, a reminder for us to say, okay, I'm in my Bible. I try to do it every day. Do I do it perfectly? No. But I just get back at it. Do I have to make up if I missed from the first of the year till now, if I'm trying to do a calendar? No. Just start right today and just read a little bit and do the best you can every single day, and you'll build a habit out of it. It'll build your life from the inside out. So just, again, my recommendation, last week we talked about that. We're in this book of Ephesians before Easter, a couple months before Easter. We talked about how this is this big picture book, because the first three chapters of this book is in the Bible called Ephesians is really this big picture of life. Wow, it's amazing. And you can go back and listen to those messages as you can. This message just last week, if you'd like, and pick that up. But we're moving on a little bit, and in fact, beyond this verse right here is verse 30, and it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And we talked about that hope last week, that there's a day of redemption coming. Now, it doesn't mean we're not redeemed today, but there is a consummate, ultimate, final day of redemption. Okay? And that's, that judgment day, God will reward those who followed Jesus, who believed and trusted in Jesus as their source of salvation. He'll reward us with a redeemed body for one, an eternal life for another, a forever existence that's just incredibly amazing. And so we are sealed. In other words, if you've ever bought a home, you put down what they call an earnest money. A down payment. That's the idea of what the Holy Spirit who lives in us gives us. He gives us this down payment on our inheritance. And that inheritance is heaven. Inheritance is a redeemed body. It's an incredible thing. That's that next life that we're living for in this life. Don't live in this life for just this life. If your vision is just about what you can get here and now, friends, God would have you see otherwise. Yeah, live this life, but live it on a purpose designed to be fulfilled by the very next life. A purpose designed in the relationship with the God who created all life. And that's the kind of life that will be the most rewarding for us, right? Hang on to that. It goes on to say here in these verses, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And it says this, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Just as God in Christ forgave you. And friends, this is what I want us to focus on a bit this morning for our souls. With respect to relationships, and let's face it, relationships are primary in life. There's a vertical relationship, we call it the one with God. And then there's those horizontal relationships that we have in our own families, in our workplace environments, extended friends and family, and the people neighbors and people we socialize with, all that. Those are more important than the things that we would accumulate in life. As good as some of those things are, right? As good as it is to, see the world. And when it comes right down to it, the most important things that we'll find in our end days will be those relationships that hopefully are at a great, great place at that time. So, to fix broken relationships, give or receive this gift. And that gift is a gift of forgiveness. To fix broken relationships, any broken relationship you might have, give the gift or receive the gift of forgiveness. forgiveness. It's a hot topic, it really is. We don't maybe think about it as much, or maybe it isn't expressed as much as it could be sometimes, but it is really critical, forgiveness. A survey done by Peter J. Larson of New Forgiveness Research tracked 200 married adults in regards to forgiveness. And the researchers were wondering how one's ability to forgive others would affect their marital satisfaction and personal well-being. The results were astounding. Hear this. The research suggests that there's a huge relationship between marriage satisfaction and forgiveness. In fact, it appears that as much as one-third of marriage satisfaction is related to forgiveness. Not only does the ability, it goes on to say, to forgive impact the marriage relationship, it's significantly related to personal emotional distress. Forgiveness ability is what they used here. The forgiveness ability. Think about that for a minute. I think it's a neat term. As forgiveness ability went up, individuals reported fewer symptoms of depression, anxiety, and fatigue, believe it or not. We're talking about relationships and how to fix them today. And we fix relationships, by and large, through forgiveness. It's a gift that we have to give. And it's a gift that we must receive. We must receive forgiveness from God in order to be a forgiven person and not carry around the baggage of our past that God has removed. We must receive the forgiveness of another person in our life who wants desperately, perhaps, to reunite with us. But we have to receive that and be willing to be reunited with them. We can reject the gift, and others can reject it from us. But forgiveness is the gift that fixes broken relationships, friends. The Spanish have a story, and I don't know whether this is true or not, but it's a story. They have a story about a father and a son who had become estranged. The son left home, and the father set out to find him. He searched for many months with no success. Finally, in desperation, the father took out a newspaper ad that read, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On Saturday, 800 men named Paco showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. In a fallen world, forgiveness is essential to fix broken relationships. Relationships that have some tension, relationships that are strained, relationship where there's some hurt, relationships where there's that elephant in the room. Forgiveness is necessary. We all need to grant it. We all need it because we all sin and we have been sinned against. But it's not an easy thing. I would dare say there's not two or three of us in this room that process forgiveness very easily. It's a hard one. And so let me share with you, as an idea to kind of grasp this a bit more, true story. Each week, Kevin Tunell, I'm going to pronounce it that way, T-U-N-E-L-L, was required to mail $1 to a family he'd rather forget. How's that, we'd say? Well, they sued him for $1.5 million, but settled for $963 to be paid $1 at a time. The family expected the payment each Friday so Tunell wouldn't forget what had happened on the first Friday in 1982. That's the day their daughter was killed. Tunell was convicted of manslaughter and drunken driving. He was 17 years old at the time, and she was 18. Tunell served a court sentence. He also spent 7 years campaigning against drunk driving, 6 years more than his sentence actually required. But he kept forgetting to send the $1. The weekly restitution was to last until the year 2000. In other words, 18 years. Tunnel was to make the check out to the victim, mail it to her family, and it was to be deposited in a scholarship fund. The girl's family took Tunnel to court 4 times for failure to comply. After one court appearance, Tunnel spent 30 days in jail. He insisted that he wasn't defying the order, but he was haunted by the girl's death and tormented by the weekly reminders, and he offered the family at one point 2 boxes of checks covering the payments until the year 2001, 1 year more than required, but they refused the checks. It's not the money that we're after, but penance, they said. The mother said, "We want to receive the check every week on time. He must understand we are going to pursue this until August of the year 2000. We'll go back to court every month if we have to." Friends, I know that most of us would never question that that family's hurt and that family's anger over the loss of their daughter. But let's ask a question this morning. Is 936 payments enough? For the life of their daughter. Is 936 payments enough for that family to demand from Kevin Tunnel? Will that family ever be able to put the matter to rest? In some ways, no. No. We realize this. So the big question for them is the forgiveness question, isn't it? Will they be able to forgive? Because restitution is probably not enough of it in the whole world to make up the difference for the loss of their daughter. If you were that family, how many payments would you require? Or better yet, what about the person who may have offended us, who may have offended you? How much would you require of him or her? How many payments might we say? No one makes it through life without being hurt or offended in some form or another. No one. And it's just like that family. I imagine we get nearly every hand going up. I've been a victim of some deep hurt in my life that somebody else is responsible for. That hurt me. You've been a victim. This 18-year-old died because someone drank too much. And perhaps part of you has died because someone spoke too much, or because someone demanded too much, because someone neglected too much. Everyone gets offended in life. No one is immune. And when we get hurt or wounded, we have to decide, how many payments will I demand from my offender? And we may not require the offender to write checks to us, but there's other ways we have to settle scores in this area, isn't there? Silence is a way. We shut them out. Distance is another way to settle a score. When they come our way, we walk the other way. We can get pretty creative about getting even with people in our lives, can't we? And so, how do we deal with, as long as I hurt, you're going to hurt. As long as I suffer, you're going to suffer. You hurt me, you cut me, I'm going to make you bleed too. Even if I have to reopen the wound myself. Well, friends, Jesus dealt with some questions like this. Chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. If you wanted to follow along in this Bible, the page number would be 688. And you can look at this incredible way Jesus handled with a story. What he calls a parable, we call that today, of this idea of forgiveness. Very instructive, in my opinion, for us. And it's a parable we ought to take away, a story that we implant in our minds and remember it, because we're going to have to deal with the one side or the other of forgiveness, right? So Jesus was asked by Peter, he's the most outspoken of his 12 disciples, and he said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him. Now, the Jews in their tradition had three times. Three times is it, then you don't have to forgive them anymore. They're your enemy forever. Spit on them when you say their name. You know, that's just, don't have to do that. And so Peter said, how about seven times? He was being generous. He was saying, hey, I'm going way beyond the call of duty here compared to what some of the religious leaders of the day might have suggested that you'd have to do. He said, oh, it was seven. What did Jesus come back with? He says this. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You do the math. Basically, what he's saying is, you always need to forgive those who offend you. Okay? That's if they're seeking forgiveness, right? Right off the bat. For this reason, Jesus goes on and tells us short stories. Listen to this story with me. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven shall be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, a talent was worth about 15 years of labor. So some have actually extrapolated this into today's terms to be millions and millions of dollars, some state even $10 million. A huge debt he's under. So he had this huge debt. And so, but since he did not have the means to repay that debt, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children, all that he had, and until repayment would be made. So the slave fell on the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released and forgave him the entire debt. Let's say it's $10 million. Because he asked for it, and because the Lord at this time, this Lord, had pity on him, realizing this guy's not going to be able to ever make up that much. Kind of like the family with the daughter that was killed by a drunken driver. You're not going to ever be able to make up for my daughter. Not 936 payments of $1 or $10 million or go to be a debtor to me for the rest of your life as my slave. Nothing is going to be able to make it up. This guy knew that. Okay, I'm just going to forgive you out of my heart. Gracious is my heart, you're forgiven. Wow. Can you imagine being that guy? Woo! Free of $10 million debt, you know? You don't even have to declare bankruptcy. I mean, it's all done. It's over. It's off. Nothing against you anymore. What happened? Well, the next verse says, but that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. That's like a little over 3 months of wages. Thousands of dollars in today's, you know, terminology. And he seized him and he began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported it to their Lord, all that had happened. And then he summoned him, his Lord, and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you now not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And Jesus says this. Having said that story, he says this. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Friends, this is heavy stuff. Do you feel a little heaviness? Why must I forgive them more than seven times? And you kidding me? 490 times or what, you know, forever forgiving people? Come on, it doesn't seem fair. Why must I forgive them? What did Jesus say in his story? Because God forgave you. Why must I? Because God forgave me. That's why. I've been forgiven a debt I could never repay. And there are those that are in my debt, that have offended me, that have harmed me, that are in my prison, that I have some control over, that I have some rights over. Why should I release them? Because we've been released a debt much bigger, much greater for our own lives. Look at what it says over here. In Colossians chapter 2, look at this particular verse. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge. Look at that. Canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. This idea of forgiveness is like forgiving a financial debt. Somebody owes you big time something, and you say, I forgive it. You don't have to pay it anymore. And that's what happened between us and God. He canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, and he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We remember that every single Sunday here at the Branch. In a little bit, we'll take communion, and we'll remember that there was a huge cost for our debt to be able to be canceled, to come to us freely. No, no, your debt is canceled. No penalty anymore to you. You're free to go. You're acquitted. You're pardoned completely. Can you imagine one day when we get to heaven and, you know, up in there, they've got technology in heaven? Yeah, they can do this stuff. This is nothing to them. So everybody has a movie of your entire life, unedited. In fact, it goes beyond just what you say. It goes beyond what you do. The movie actually has this little cloud thing of everything that you have thought. All the good stuff and the not so good stuff. All of it. How many of you want that to be shown to the world? Our life's an open book to God, and he can open that book to whoever and say, this is why Dave shouldn't be in my heaven. And he rolls the screen, and you see my real life inside and out for my whole life. I don't want you to see that, friends. You wouldn't want to see that, because you would all get up and walk out, and you wouldn't say, that dude, I want to be connected to him ever again. And maybe that would be way you'd think about your life. Do you know what God's done? Forgiveness means, through Jesus Christ, Jesus died for all that stuff in my life, and I trust that, okay, that's the way that I'm going to get cleared, completely, totally forgiven. I'm going to receive that as a gift. What God did for me, just because Jesus had to die for all my sin, and then he says, it's yours for free. Heaven is yours for free. In fact, you know this movie that I've got on you? I punched delete. And then you got to punch delete again. You know that? You kind of have to do a double delete. But then you know what God did? He took the hard drive and he destroyed it. And I'm thrilled for that. Okay? Aren't you? That's the deal. That's the gift. Oh my goodness. That's what this is saying to us. He's taken it away. It was nailed to the cross. It's done. We've got the gift. We're forgiven. And God did it from his heart, for he so loved us that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would trust in him would have eternal life, would not perish, have eternal life. Wouldn't that empower us to in turn do it for somebody else? And that's what Jesus is saying right here. Oh my, if you don't get that, what's happened? You don't understand what you have. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand our relationship. And therefore, you can't deal with relationships in your life. And you're sinning against others on and on. Oh my. fix broken relationships. We have that gift. Well, that's number one. It's the big one. It's the one that Jesus, you know, that's the one he wants us to get for sure. But look at number two for a minute. Why must I forgive them? Because resentment makes me miserable. Let me just look at this very quickly. This guy was miserable, and he made people miserable around him. In fact, his fellow servants were miserable about what he was doing with the other slave. He made the other slave miserable, didn't even give the guy a chance. Obviously, he was miserable. When we don't forgive from the heart, when we don't have mercy, we become miserable people. We're not grateful for the grace of God, so we're not gracious to others. When we don't take on the love of Jesus to know him and to fill our hearts, then out of our mouths comes stuff that isn't very loving. And so he couldn't be gracious to a fellow servant that didn't have near the kind of indebtedness that he had and was given the grace of God to be able to live life free of that. And so, friends, see to it, Hebrews 12:15 says, that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. Think about that for a minute. It's my goal as a pastor, to as many people as God might want to allow to hear from me, is that that people would understand the gift, the grace of God. That's the whole crux of Christianity. That's what Christianity is built on, is this gift from God, which is the very forgiveness that we have from him to be able to live with him forever, to have all our sins removed. That's it. But it has that effect of how does it affect our lives as we live. And it'll make your life less resentful the more you understand it, right? It'll lessen this idea of the bitterness and what was talked about back there in verse 31. We have to put off some things and put on some things. Don't do this, rather do this. So you have to take out the junk or put enough good stuff in where junk can't get in there. Where it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, that idea of evil. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgave you. And so this is how we live without resentment. We live with less misery when we take on and take hold of the very grace of God. We move away from selfish mode into selfless mode. Wow. I don't want to let you be have any misunderstandings about this idea of forgiveness, because let's face it, when we forgive a person, it doesn't mean we're immediately healed. I wish I could say you would be. It doesn't necessarily mean that. I think you start on a healing process for sure. When we forgive a person, it doesn't mean we're going to be a buddy-buddy with them necessarily. Might not mean there's a complete reconciliation back to the original way before the offense happened. When we forgive a person, doesn't mean we surrender the right to some restitution or justice when appropriate, especially with societal law involved, if there's been some kind of societal offense in addition to a personal offense. When we forgive a person, it doesn't mean that we trust them yet, because trust takes time. When we forgive a person, we're not avoiding the pain. Pain is real, and it's there, and it's going to probably continue. But we're opening this door to deal with it in a better way, a more healthy way. The pain of severe loss, perhaps even of great hurt between us and someone else. When we forgive, we take a journey at the pace we're able to handle. The deeper the hurt and the longer the journey. I've heard it stated this way sometimes. It's like an iceberg, where there's in an iceberg, you got a little bit above the water, and there's a whole bunch under. Well, you forgive, and what you see, you forgive, and then all of a sudden this iceberg pops up again, and the pain comes up, and the hurt, and the offense, and you get back into, oh, I gotta continue to forgive that person. And so it might take a while for that to happen, so let's understand that. Well, let's look at the last one, number three, as we conclude up our thoughts this morning. Why must I forgive? Because I need more forgiveness in the future. And if we look at verse 32 through 35, That's what Jesus came back with. He said, summoning his Lord said, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave and in the same way had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that he owed him. The Bible says words like this, friends. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And in the prayer that the Lord taught, these words, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people, note that, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Test of a heart, if it's truly after God's. Forgive people from the heart. Last week, a family bought some tickets for a condemned inmate's family. You might have read about this. Kenneth Williams was serving a life sentence for killing a cheerleader. He escaped in 1999 and was involved in a traffic wreck which killed a man named Michael Greenwood. Williams then killed another man, Cecil Boren, while on the run. He was executed last Thursday in Arkansas, among some others that were also executed, state of Arkansas. And he was executed for murdering Boren, the man that he killed while on the run. Michael Greenwood's daughter, Kayla Greenwood, learned a few days prior, it was about a week ago now, that Williams had a 21-year-old daughter he had not seen for 17 years and a 3-year-old granddaughter he had never met. Kayla's mother now bought plane tickets so that Williams' daughter and granddaughter could fly from Washington State, our state, to Arkansas to see him a day before his execution. That would have been last Wednesday. Kayla Greenwood sent a message to Williams through his attorney saying this, quote, I told him we forgive him and where we stood on it. When Williams found out what they were doing, quote, he was crying to the attorney. Now, here's the rest of the story. Williams told an interviewer that he had been stabilized and sustained by the inner peace and forgiveness he received through a relationship with Jesus Christ. He chose to appear before the Prison Review Board, not because he expected to receive clemency, but so he could show them, and he quotes, I was no longer the person I once was. God has transformed me, and even the worst of us can be reformed and renewed. Revealing these truths meant more to me than being granted clemency. I'm still going to eventually die someday. But to stand up for God in front of man, that's my victory. End quote. I want to leave us with a couple questions this morning, okay? Number one, and the most important question, it's listed second here. Do I need to receive the gift of forgiveness? God has a gift for every single soul. It's the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, so we get a pass. We dodge the biggest bullet in life. And that's the bullet of our penalty, which is death for eternity because of what God's done in Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for us and then said, here, it's yours. Trust Jesus. Reunite with me through my mediator to you. And that's our gift. Have you done that? Do you need to receive the gift of forgiveness? It's the most important thing you can do in your life. It's the most important thing. It has the greatest results for your life. Do I need to receive the gift of forgiveness? On your cards this morning, you'll have opportunity to be able to even place that on there in the back. Committing my life to Christ for the first time. Or recommitting my life to Jesus if you need to again. And to be baptized. If you want to learn more about this, you want to visit, I'd be happy to sit down and visit with you. I'll buy the coffee. Let's talk about where you are with respect to do I need to receive the gift of forgiveness. It's the most important thing you can do. And I would urge you to take that step first and foremost. And it'll have everything to do with how you handle the top question. Do I need to forgive anyone? Is there someone in my life that, we have distance, there's an elephant in the way, or that just deeply hurt you, and that knows that they can't have any kind of thing to do with you because of what they've done to you. Do you need to go to them and let them know, look, I forgive you? And there might be some other details that have to be worked out in the relationship, but look, here's why. I've been forgiven for more than you've ever done to me, and I forgive you. There's three tests you can take. Do you blame anybody? It's called a blame test. Is there a blame going on in your life constantly about this other person for your life? That might indicate you might need to forgive them. There's an offense there. Are you bitter toward the person? That could be an indicator that there's something going on if you're bitter toward a particular person. Or if there's some kind of heart behavior that's happening between you and them, that might need to be something that would go on. So, if you need any help with regard to the first one up here, again, this is heavy stuff, but it's critical stuff for our souls. Just place it on the card, and I'd be happy to get back to you and process some of that with you here today. So, we're going to take communion. I'm going to pray, and the band will come up and sing a song. And during that song, anybody here that would like to can take communion. And it's just right back here. I'm pointing toward the two tables. Take communion during this next song and talk to the Lord. Thank him for what he's given to you. And then, you know, process perhaps your need to forgive somebody else or give that gift away. Oh, God, we receive your forgiveness again this day, thanking you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a forgiving God, for setting the example for us, for giving us the equipment to be able to truly give that gift away to somebody else we might need to forgive in our lives. Would you, God, have your way in us again this day, in Jesus' name, amen.